Okay, so today we're hearing from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. The Lord's Prayer. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Hi guys, there is a sermon outline in your order of services that you might want to use, which will be helpful for you to follow along with me. There is an announcement in your bulletins that we do want to highlight, and that is, over the next few weeks, we're actually collecting used clothes. As some of you are aware, Auburn Festival is coming up. One of the things we're doing there is we're running a community booth. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to actually sell used clothes. And the reason why we're selling used clothes is because we're selling used clothes in the Auburn community to raise funds, really, for one of the local social organizations there, just to help them out with work that they're doing in the local community. So one of our church booth primarily is a used clothes booth. So if you've got used clothes and used clothes that can be used, not stuff that can't be worn anymore, bring them in the next few weeks, and we're quite happy to pick them up. Because we're going to be using it in our community booth, all right? So that's an announcement that's actually in your bulletins. How about pray for us as we open up the Bible this evening? Father, I want to ask that as we come to this great passage where Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, I just want to ask that you teach us. You alone know how difficult prayer is in our own lives. You alone know the struggles that we face in our prayer life. And so I just want to ask, as we open up the Bible this evening, you come to us, and these words might come to us to strengthen and comfort and encourage us in our prayer life, so that we might learn to be more and more a people through prayer. We might learn to love the Lord Jesus more. We might learn to love each other more, and we might learn to love our sin in the world as we depend on our Father in heaven in prayer. I know a lot of us here are tired. We've come from a weekend away on retreat. So strengthen us right now, even as we have sung these songs, and even as we've asked, speak to us. Open the eyes of our heart so we might not just receive, but understand and respond to your praise and our everlasting joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some years back, I was having a chat with a psychiatrist at church. We used to have a psychiatrist at church in private practice, and I actually said to him, out of curiosity, I said, what kind of people come and see you? And he said to me, not everyone who comes to see him comes to see him because they've got problems. Now, we tend to think if you see a psychologist or a psychiatrist, you have problems. Well, that's not true. He said a lot of people who come to see him, many of his clients are ordinary people. Mums and dads, workers, they just want to come to him to improve their lives. They want someone they can speak to, someone who will listen to them, someone who can help them think through the issues and the challenges that they're going through. So I want to say to you this morning, really, that this desire, this basic desire to have someone hear you, to have someone understand you, you know, that basic desire to have someone you can pour out your heart to is actually a normal one. Everyone longs for that. Why? Because you and I were made for relationships. You know, that's why, you know, when children are small, this is one of the things you notice with children. When children are small, as they discover new things, This is what they do. And I know Mark and Amanda and Owen can testify because they've got little kids. When they come home from grandparents, when they come home from preschool, when they're upset, they run to you as a parent. They want to pour out their heart to you. They want to show you the flower that they've picked up. They want to show you the stuff that they've done, the painting, the drawing that they've done. There's this longing and a desire, a searching to always have someone we can run to speak to pour our hearts out to. Those of you who are married will know that, right? Heidi comes home from Bible college. And the first thing she wants to do, she wants to pour out her heart to Mikey to share everything. My wife does that as well. Pauline does that as well. But we've been married long enough for me to say to her, I always say to her when she comes back, she wants to share stuff. I say, hang on. Is this the long version or is it the short version? Okay? And then she'll say the long version or the short version. If I'm busy, I'll say, look, you know, we've only got X number of minutes because the kids are fighting. Give me the summary version. Okay? But that's what happens. We long to share. We long to be heard. Now, even men, believe it or not, right? Even men who don't often share long to be heard. It doesn't mean that there's no longing to be heard. The longing to be understood, the desire to find someone you can open up to is even there for men. And when do men share? When they're doing an activity, right? That's why when you do men's ministry, you've got to do activities. Men just can't sit there and just chat. They share over activities, right? So last week, right, I went riding with a bunch of men in the morning church. And I'm not a fit guy, right? And you ride with these guys, and they ride road bikes, right? I'm just riding a cheap mountain bike. And as we ride, they're riding next to me, and they want to talk. And I'm like, I can't talk. I can't even breathe. And they want to chat, right? So in the end, they rode off. Tom will notice they rode off like, you know, several kilometers, and then they waited for me 15 minutes before I caught up to them. They did it 3 or 4 times. I'm not going back riding with them. It's just too hard. Now, I want to say to you this evening that in many ways, in the Christian life, prayer is coming to speak, coming to be heard, coming to pour out your heart, running to find your refuge and comfort and security in nothing less than God Himself, who wants to hear you. That's what prayer is, right? It's running, basically, coming to be heard, coming to pour out your heart, running to find your refuge and comfort and security and provision in nothing less than God Himself who wants to hear it. That's what prayer is. Nothing magical about it, okay? And so here in this passage, what Jesus does, if you have your Bibles in front of you, Jesus tells us two things. How we are not to pray, that's the negative, how we are not to pray. Then He tells us this is how we should pray. So you got the negative first, and then you got the positive. Now, look with me at verse 5 to verse 7. This is what you first discover. Jesus actually assumes that we will be a people who will pray regularly. That's the assumption there, verse 5 and verse 7. Notice He says, He doesn't say, if you pray. Notice verse 5, and when you pray. And then He says it again, verse 7, and when you pray. So the first thing we're meant to realize is that prayer is not an optional extra in the Christian life. Right? It's not one of those things we do only when we're in crisis. Okay? You imagine a relationship with someone where you only speak to them when you have a need. It's terrible, isn't it? No, prayer is relational. It's not an optional extra in the Christian life. It's like, you know, often one of the things about morning church, those of you who are involved in Extreme will know this, one of the things about young people, teenagers, is that they think speaking to their parents is an optional extra. We tend to think like that as well. Right? We do. We tend to think speaking to people at work is an optional extra. And that's why we avoid certain people at work. Now, I'm not saying that those speaking to people is an optional extra, but prayer for the follower of Jesus is just assumed. Part and parcel of the Christian life. Jesus assumes you and I will pray. And so this is what He does. Come with me to verse 5 to verse 8. He first highlights how we are not to pray. And that here are two kinds of prayers we're to avoid. Here's the first one. He says, don't be hypocritical in your prayers. Don't be hypocritical in your prayers. And so look at verse 5 here's verse 5 to verse 6. He says, and when you pray, He said, do not be like what? The hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Now here's the problem with the religious in Jesus' day. Right, the Pharisees, they pray to impress others. right? So they offer prayers in public places to impress others. That's what they did, to be seen by people. You see there in the verse? That's why Jesus says to them, if you look with me now at verse 6, what does he say? He says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father in heaven who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, you've got to pause with me for a moment because I can't imagine this actually happening here at Grace Point. Imagine after evening church, as you exit, Joe Koo decides very strategically to stand at the front door of the church. And as you exit, you hear him vocalizing his praise. Oh Lord, I am a great sinner. Forgive me my sins. And then he lists all these sins. Now, I can't imagine him doing that. And I'm telling you, the reason why I can't imagine him doing that is because that's not what he would do. You got to dig deeper. What was the problem with the religious? What was the problem with the religious and their approach to prayer? Well, here it is. Prayer for them existed to validate their worth. It existed to give them a sense of value. It affirmed their righteousness, their goodness. That's why they prayed. They prayed because it made them feel good. It made them look righteous. They thought they were righteous. Because people saw them and went, wow, they must be godly. They must be religious. And so prayer for them was a way to validate their self-worth, their righteousness, their religion. And Jesus says that's the prayer of the hypocrite. It's two-faced. And we can do that too, even in our private prayers. Do you know that? We can do that too. We can be hypocrites in our private prayers. We go through the motions externally. We call and call God our Father, but beneath the surface, the only reason why we're praying is because it makes us feel religious. It affirms our goodness. We've done and obliged God. We've fulfilled His commands in praying. That's hypocrisy. We are not to pray like that. Then you've got the second thing. Here's the second one, verse 7 to verse 8. Long prayer so God will hear. Well, that's a problem as well. Don't indulge in babbling, wordy prayers. Verse 7, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Now, here's the second problem with religious people. Religious people think, like the Pharisees, mechanical prayers, like the pagans, right? Repetitive prayers, long and wordy prayers, will somehow move God. It'll be more effective. Now, notice what Jesus says. Repetition is of no value. How did the pagans in his day pray? Like a mantra or a chant. They just prayed over and over and over again. The more repetitive they thought, the more God will hear. Okay? The more you repeat certain key words, certain magical words, God will be moved. Now, Jesus says that is the prayer of a babbler. People who think that repetitive words will make your prayers more effective. Now, I want to say to you, that sort of prayer is not just ineffective, it's downright annoying. You know that? It's actually downright annoying. I tell you why, because I'm a parent. If you're a parent, at some point, and I know that Owen and Mark are going to experience this and enjoy it when it comes, but at some point when children learn to talk, they learn to nag. They learn to ask you for things. Yeah, right? That's the first thing they learn to do. They ask for things. And when they want certain things, they say it again and again and again. They repeat it enough time. They think, if I repeat my wishes enough times, like 30 minutes in a car, they keep saying, can we get this? Can we get this? Can we get this? They think over the next 30 minutes, the floodgates of my generosity will explode upon them. And they are wrong. Now, I tell you what, as a parent, 30 minutes in the car with your child repeating the same thing, asking for the same thing over and over again, thinking that the floodgates of my generosity will explode. Well, guess what? It does explode, and it's not generosity. Right? It's downright annoying. And that's what it's like when we pray like that, thinking that God is pleased, and Jesus says He's not. So bulky, quantity-type prayers doesn't work. It has no special benefit. Now, here's the reason why. Verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask of Him. See that? He knows. He knows. Now, here's the thing. God knows even before you've asked, before you've shared with Him, before you've looked to Him. Nothing is hidden from Him. Now, if nothing is hidden from Him, here's the question, right? Why pray? If he knows it, why ask? Okay? I often know the needs of my kids, yet I wait for them to ask. Why? Not because God is ignorant. He says ask not because he's ignorant, not because he's asleep, not because he needs to be woken, not because he wants to be bothered. No, he calls us to pray because he wants us to learn to depend on him. He wants us to pray because he wants us to depend on him, to find our refuge in him, to find our comfort provided by him, to find our security met in him. That's why he wants us to pray. He wants us to draw close to him. That's what he wants. He wants us to speak to him. That's what he always wants. Why? Because looking to him reveals something of your heart. Looking to him reveals something of your heart. Prayer reveals your heart. Your prayer life actually reveals your heart. The place you run to anchor and surrender to, and what you consider great, that's what prayer is indicative of in your life. Prayer is an indication of your heart, where you're looking to find your provision met, who you're depending on, where you're looking to find refuge, where you look to find comfort, where you look to find joy, where you look to find refuge and provision and hope. That's what prayer indicates, who you ultimately depend on and rest on in life. So from verse 9 onwards, this is what happens. Jesus tells us how we should pray. How we should pray and what we should pray for. Now, the rest of the Lord's Prayer from verse 10 onwards tells us what we should be praying for. I'm not looking at that right now. I'm only looking at verse 9. Verse 9 is key because it tells us how we should be praying. We're going to look at the first half of verse 9. Two things stand out in this prayer. This is the key. The primary focus should be this when we pray. This is how we should be praying. Before Jesus tells us what to pray for, he says, this is how we should be praying. And so notice verse 9. The first thing he says, pray to the God who is our Father in heaven. Verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. So simple, isn't it? So succinct. But it's loaded. And it's rich. So here's the thing. He says, pray to the God who is our Father. Now, notice what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, pray to the God who is our judge. He doesn't even say, pray to the God who is our redeemer. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say, pray to the God who is our king. He says, pray to the God who is our Father. Now, one of the things we often forget, and I know I forget this too, what we often forget is that the gospel, the death of Jesus, secures not just a right relationship with God. Right? It does secure a right relationship with God. That's how we think of the gospel. But the gospel, the death of Jesus, also brings us into relationship with God who is our Father. And we often forget that. That's the part of the gospel we forget. The gospel secures not just a right relationship with God who is above all, it secures for us a relationship with God our Father. Now, it's our sin, isn't it, that cuts us off from God in terms of our relationship. And the reality in life, here's the reality in life. The reality in life is that the greater someone is, the more distant they are. The greater someone is, the less access we have to them. Which is why the greater the celebrity or the sports star or the authority or the rock star, the less likely we can know them, the less likely we can meet them, the less likely we can sit with them. And here's the reality. In all of life, we always fall short of the greatness of others. We fall short of the greatness and worth and value of others who are far greater. Which is why, and I've said it here at Grace Mind before, even as great as some of you are, the likelihood of you dining with the American president is nil. In fact, the likelihood of you dining with Tony Abbott or Kevin Rudd is nil, even though they're not that great. Right? But your greatness, your worth, your value, your significance falls well short when it comes to worldly greatness around you. You have nothing, basically, to offer. And it's the same. It's the same, right? It's the same holds true when it comes to God and his greatness. The Creator doesn't owe you an audience or a place in his presence. Last Wednesday, the men in my community group were studying the book of Job, and one of the things Job recognizes at the end of the book is he realizes, he says, I am but an ant. I am but a grain of sand. I was not there when God laid the foundations of the heaven and the earth. I am a piece of cosmic dust in the universe. Not just that, the Bible teaches us that I am an enemy who rages against the Creator. An enemy who exchanges God's greatness for the greatness of other things. I exchange God's greatness for things of lesser value, and I elevate them in His presence and hold them up as supremely great, worthy of worship, worthy of building my life around. That's what you read in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. Now, the gospel comes to us as good news, okay? The reason why it's good news is because Jesus died not just to restore our broken relationship, not just to deal with our sins so that we might have a right relationship with God. He dies for our sins so that we might have right relationship with God, our Father. He dies to give you a fatherly relationship with the Creator. Let me say that again. He dies to give you a fatherly relationship with the Creator. Now, I think that's pretty radical if you've never thought about that. He doesn't just restore that relationship. He doesn't just deal with your sins. He doesn't just deal with your sins so that you might be right with God, the judge. He deals with your sin to give you a fatherly relationship with your Creator. Now, there is a difference between a right relationship and a fatherly relationship, right? There is a difference between the two. One speaks of justice. Justice met where things are right between two people. The other one speaks of a loving and secure relationship between a father and his son or his daughter. You know, that's the reason why Jesus says, John chapter 14, verse 7, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. Have you ever realized that with John 14, 7? We know the first bit, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And see, the death of Jesus secures not just God in his greatness, but God is our Father. That's the reason why when Paul speaks of the gospel, the work of Jesus as a work of adoption, this is what he says. He speaks of the gospel's work, Jesus' work, as a work of adoption where God becomes our Father. And so you read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. He says, praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Then he says, he chose us in Jesus before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, notice, he predestined us to be what? To be adopted as his sons through the Lord Jesus, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his grace, which has freely given us in the one he loves. And so this is Ephesians 1's take on the gospel. You were an orphan, and God loved you. He set his heart upon you and adopted you as his own to make you his son and daughter. Very different way to think of the gospel. You were saved to be a son and to be a daughter in the Father's house. That's tremendous. And so the saving work of the Lord Jesus doesn't actually end at the cross. It leads to adoption into his family. Now, some of you have actually said to me, I struggle with joy in the Christian life. I know the gospel. I know Jesus died for my sins, but I struggle with joy. I struggle with delight. Well, here's the reason why. I think the reason why we struggle with feeling God's love in our lives, why so many of us have no sense of God's love in our lives, sometimes the reason why we doubt God's commitment to us is because our understanding of God only stops at the cross. It doesn't go beyond that. We only relate to God as our judge. And so we pray prayers, thank you that you are my redeemer, which is a good thing. But we never go beyond that. The scripture tells us that there's more, and it's found in that one word, adoption. He saved you to make you a son and a daughter in his home. And so one of the things Jesus says is, as you pray, remember that you're not just in the presence of greatness. You're not just in the presence of a judge, but also in the presence of a father who loves you dearly. That's why Jesus says this is how we should pray. Know who it is you are running to, surrendering to, seeking, looking to. Our Father, he says. Not just any Father, but one who loves you dearly. And how do I know this Father loves me? Because I've seen his love and the cost he paid to adopt me. He exchanged his one son for me. That's what he did. He gives up his one son to be crushed so that you might be his son and you might be his daughter. That's what happens. And so salvation in the Bible is not just a legal exchange, but also a relational exchange. Let me say that again. Salvation in the Bible is not just a legal exchange, made right. No, it is also a relational exchange, adopted, made a son, made a daughter. We often forget that. Now, the great tragedy is that most of us don't pray like that. We don't pray like that. We don't come and relate to God as our Father. And the reason why we don't do that is because, and here's the reality, a lot of us don't do that because many of us have never had the kind of relationship with our earthly fathers that we wish we had. Think of your relationship with your father. You might not have had a great dad or a great father. You might not have had a strong relationship with your dad. And that's why we find it hard to relate to God as Father. Right? It's not impossible to imagine what kind of a dad you wish you had. Isn't that right? It's not hard to imagine that. The kind of dad you wish you had. Not hard to do that, even if you had a difficult dad, an abusive dad. So often, our view of what constitutes fathers come from, our view of what constitutes fatherhood comes from our experience of our earthly fathers. Some of you have had fathers who have abandoned you. Some of you have had fathers who have been really controlling. Some of you had fathers who were not just physically abusive, but verbally abusive. Some of you who had fathers who have never told you that they loved you. And all your life, you're seeking their approval. Some of you who have fathers who've constantly broken their promises to you, disappointed you again and again and again as you've grown up. Some of you have fathers who've never protected you. They've never been the place you've run to find your security and comfort. And so in your mind, you think to yourself, this is not what I want. Well, can I say to you that God is the Father your earthly father should have been? You got to hear that. I keep saying that at Grace Point, you know. God is the Father your earthly father should have been. And for some of you, God must be the Father that you never had. That's why it's good news to come to know Him as Father, because He will not fail you. He loves you deeply. He will not abuse you. He will not break His promise to you. And one of the great promises in the Scriptures, which comes to us in Hebrews 13, verse 5, is that He will never leave you. That's good news. Our Father, that's what Jesus teaches us to pray. And that reality has to sink deep into our hearts. We often forget that. That's why in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it's not in your notes, but you might want to write this down. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, John, who writes 1 John, explodes in praise. And he explodes in praise and he says, how great is the Father's love that we should be made sons and daughters of God. He says, how great is God's love that we should be made sons and daughters of God. And then there's a little phrase after that where he emphasizes that and he says, and that is what we are. The reality of that verse must sink deep. When you feel unloved, when you feel that there is no one walking with you, when you doubt God's love, when you need security, when you need comfort, you got to remember that. You are loved. You see it at the cross, and that is what I am. Loved by the Father, eternally, infinitely. You've got to remember that. That never changes. But some of you here, and I do know that, and some of you, I know your stories. I've met some of your dads. Some of you had the privilege of having a great earthly father. A great earthly father who was there for you, who kept his promises, never disappointed, who modeled for you love and sacrifice, whose door is always open. And if that was your father, if that's your experience of your earthly father, can I say that God your Father is much more? Multiply that into infinity and you begin to feel His love for you. Now, a lot of you men out here, right? Some of you married, some of you single, a lot of you getting married. Now, I'm going to assume at some point some of you are going to be dads. And so, Write this down. One day when you have children, let me say to you, your children's understanding of the fatherhood of God is seen in how you father them. You know that? Your children's understanding of the fatherhood of God is seen in how you father them. How they see and approach God in prayer is going to be reflected in your fatherhood. And that's really important. And the extent to which you are a true reflection of God as Father, who loves, who protects, who guards, who sacrifices, who loves, is going to be seen in how your children relate to God. Very important to remember that. You want to write that down? One day you'll be a father. And so men, you've got to work out, what kind of father will I be? Okay? So here's how we should pray. We should pray remembering that God is our Father and that we are greatly loved. Remember that as you pray, you're greatly loved. We should pray seeking refuge in one who loves us, one who is dependable, one who will not disappoint, one who is there for us, one who will never abandon us. And so this is how we should pray. That should be a great encouragement to us when we come in prayer. Knowing God as Father should foster confidence in us when we pray. That's why Christians can pray confidently. That's why we can come to Him frequently, without fear, without worry. You know, I'll be honest with you, there are times when at work, I'll get phone calls. Okay, and there are times in the week where I don't want to be disturbed, and I won't take phone calls, and I often say to Phoebe, Phoebe, I'm not taking any calls. Phoebe picks up, right? Ed calls me, he's got a pastoral issue, maybe crisis, I don't know, because I'm not taking the call. And Phoebe says, Ed Lee is on the phone, and I say, I'm not taking calls, right? Nothing short of him dying, I'm not taking calls, okay? You call me, and then Ed decides, okay, can't get through Phoebe, I've got Eugene's mobiles on the church bulletin, okay? He dials my mobile. I look at the mobile phone, it rings. I see Ed Lee. What do? I hang up. That's what I do. Now, at that point, I know what Ed's going to do. He's probably going to call Owen, okay? But here's what happens. I decide when and who I'll receive my calls from. But you know what? When my daughter or when my son calls, and they do call, sometimes Ashley calls me when she gets home after school at 3. Sometimes Joshua is, because he's got a mobile phone now, he'll call me. I might be in a meeting, the phone rings, or Phoebe might come to the office and say, you know, Ash is on the phone. I'll take the call. Do you know that? I'll take the call. There are no barriers. There are no walls. There are no conditions that need to be met before I answer the call, before I pick up. Joshua ring, Dad, I'm stuck. Missed the bus. Can you pick me up? And I say, sure, not a problem. Give me an hour. I'll be there. Ashley will call me 3:30 after school. She goes, Dad, Bubbles the fish just ate a bug. Okay, and I'm in the middle of a meeting. Okay, and I'll go, yeah, that's great. Good to hear that. She goes, I love you. And I go, yeah, I love you too. Okay, now, I love hearing from my kids. I love talking to them, and I'm always available for them. Any meeting, I'll interrupt the meeting just to take a call from them. Okay, God is our Father, and He's even more eager to hear from us. His love surpasses my love for my children. Why? Because He loves us much more than we can ever imagine. And we have access to Him. Do you know that? We have access to Him. He's waiting to hear us. And that's what the gospel has made available. God, our Father. Here's the second thing we must do when we pray. We must remember as well that He's not just our Father, but He's our Father who is in heaven. Jesus says, as you pray, look up. Look up, He says. Your Father sits on the highest possible throne you can find. There is no greater power you can look to, speak to, seek refuge and help from. Heaven is not a statement of God's distance, right? We think God is in heaven, He is distant. No, heaven is actually a statement of God's place of power and authority and rule. You hear that? Heaven is not a statement of God's distance. It's actually a statement of God's place of power and authority and rule and control above all and over all. That's what Jesus is saying. That's why you see those phrases, heaven in the Old Testament. That's what we meant to see. It's not a statement of God's distance. The psalmist, right? Psalm 2, verse 4. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. Why do you think He laughs? Not because He's far away. He laughs because he rules over all. Nothing escaped him. And so he scoffs at all who rebel. Psalm 14, verse 2, the Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there's any who understands, any who seeks God. His rule extends over all. He sees the hearts of all. Psalm 102, verse 19, the Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven, he viewed the earth. He sees all. It's a statement of his sovereign rule. Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven. Notice, and the second phrase qualifies that. And his kingdom rules over all. It's a statement of God's rule and power and authority. So that's why Psalm 115 verse 3 says, our God is in heaven. It's not that God is distant. He does whatever pleases him. Don't you love that? Who else can say that? I'll do as I please and no one can stop me. Right? You and I know that's not true of any human being. Right? Stand in front of a car. Yeah, I'll do as I please. Anyone can stop me. And you know that's not true. God says, our God is in heaven. He says he does whatever pleases him. Statement of his rule. And so what we're meant to realize is that there's no one greater or higher or more powerful you can turn to who is able to hear an answer. There's no one greater who can hear and answer your prayers. Now, it's generally true, isn't it? That we only turn to those we think have the power to help us. We only turn to those we think are great enough to meet our needs. That's the reason why. I know the study lounge is coming up. I would hope, and I'm assuming, right, that with the study lounge, when, you know, your year 12s turn up, one assumes that if they need help with four-unit maths, and I'll be there at the study lounge, right, they're not going to come and ask me for help, okay? I didn't do four-unit maths, okay? My maths is pretty lousy. I can't even help my son do year 7 maths, right? And so if you had to pick between me in study lounge and a student from last year, right, one of you here, maybe you topped the state in four-unit maths, you'd pick that student. Why? Because someone like Jason, right? I assume he did four-unit maths. That's why he's a maths teacher now, and he plays chess like 4 or 5 games blindfolded, whatever. I can do that sort of crazy stuff, okay? Why? Because someone like Jason, he sits enthroned in heaven above all when it comes to four-unit maths, right? So don't go to Matt Chan. Don't go to uni. Don't come to me. Go to Jason. His power and rule and authority is such that he can answer and meet your needs as a 12, you know, a year 12, 4-unit math student. It's true of all of life. We seek the help of those who are supremely great. And so in life, we always run to and seek help in the greatness of others. And the greater the one we seek help from, the greater they're able to meet our needs. And so in life, we're always looking up. We're always scrambling, looking for refuge in the greatness of something or someone, looking for security in the greatness of something or someone, for comfort, for security, for help, for significance. Now, here's our problem. The problem is that we never look high enough. You know that? We never look high enough in life. We always stop short. Instead of running to our Father in heaven, we look to it instead in our work on earth, in our relationships on earth, in our career on earth, in our money on earth, in our homes on earth, in our studies on earth, in our possessions on earth. That's where we look. And we think they can answer our heart's desires. They can answer our prayers. And often in life, that's really where our prayers are directed. We never rise higher, and it's no wonder we're always disappointed, unhappy, dissatisfied, worried. We settle for lower thrones. That's our problem. We settle for lower thrones instead of the Father's higher throne. We sit at the bottom or in the middle of the mountain instead of scrambling to enjoy the mountaintop. That's our problem in life. And so prayer, if you've never realized this, is a reflection of what your heart considers supremely great in life. You hear me? Prayer, if you've never realized this, is a reflection of what your heart considers supremely great in life. Where you're looking to find your refuge and comfort and help and provision in life. Prayer tells you the actual orientation and direction of your life. That's what your prayer life indicates. The throne you're looking to find your refuge and comfort and security and help. And the problem with most of us is that our prayers never go high enough. We look at our circumstances, we look at our problems, we look at what we lack, we look at our trials, we look at our cuts and bruises. And Jesus actually says, those thorns in life, they will crush you. Those sharp rocks in life, they will crush you unless you start here. Start with the greatness of your Heavenly Father. Not just a Father who loves you, but a Father who holds the highest place of power and authority. Because only until you look up will you find the confidence and the assurance and the security to walk wherever and in whatever circumstances God has placed you in. That's where we are to look. Look upwards as you pray. He owns it all, in control over all, power over all. That's the reason why you can pray to Him with confidence. That's the reason why Jesus says this is how we should pray. Our Father in heaven. Look to Him. That's what gave Paul confidence in his prayers. Have a look at Paul's prayers in the epistles. They're all marked by a clear understanding of God as Father who is in heaven. That's what gave Paul confidence when he prayed. And so how you understand and see God, I want to say to you this evening, actually shapes your prayer life or your lack of prayer life. Maybe you don't pray because you've never seen God, your Father, this way. That's why in teaching us to pray, Jesus starts, our Father in heaven. Two things to take home this evening. Here's number one. Your prayer life indicates where you think you'll find your refuge in life and who is supremely great to you. Okay? If God was not committed to you and He didn't have the power to act, then I can understand if you didn't pray. But here's the thing. If He was committed to you and if He is supremely great and has the power to act, and you still don't pray, then I can only assume that He is not your Father. You hear me? If God is committed to you and if He loves you and He has the power to act and He is sovereign over all, He rules over all, and you don't pray, it probably indicates that He is not your Father. Where there is no vibrant prayer life indicates that He's not your Father. And He's not supremely great to you because you're running somewhere else. Now, how do you know Ashley's my daughter on Sunday mornings, right? If you ever come to Sunday morning church, how do you know Ashley's my daughter? Well, I can tell you why. There's a Coke machine at church. It takes a dollar. Every Sunday, after church, I'm chatting with people, and she'll run up to me, and she'll grab me. And she'll hug me, and she'll tell me how much she loves me. Then she'll ask me for a dollar. And you go, oh, must be my daughter, right? Because she's running to me. So when she has need, she runs to me. Always on Sunday. When she has a fight with another kid in Sunday school, she'll do the same thing. She'll run to me and she'll say, so-and-so did that, right? And being pastor's kid, I have to like be quite nice about it, okay? At school, I'll say, yeah, trip them back up. And then Pauline will say, no, don't do that. That's not the Christian thing. Oh, sorry. Right? And I'll say, oh, so don't do that, right? Okay? But generally speaking, if she has need, she runs to me. That's how you know that she's my daughter. That's the reason why Paul says, right, in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, you might want to write this down, Romans 8, 15, he says, the evidence of a converted heart is expressed in the newfound direction of the heart and lips. Lips. That's what he says, Romans 8, 15. The evidence of a converted heart is expressed in the newfound direction of the heart and lips. Right, being able to call God our Father. Romans 8, 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again of fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, daughtership, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Your prayer life indicates who is your Father, who's supremely great to you, always. That's number one. Number two, understanding God as your Father and God who is in heaven will actually empower your prayer life. You want to get motivated in prayer? Well, understand God as Father and God who is in heaven. That will empower your prayer life. You know why? There's no point praying to a God who is all-loving but has no power to act, no power to bring change in your life, no power to provide, no power to comfort, no power to provide refuge. You know, when my daughter is in distress, why do you think she runs to me? When my daughter's in distress after a bad day at school, she runs to me, she wants comfort because she thinks Dad can do something about it. That's what she thinks. Daddy can actually solve and give her relief and deal with her issues. I can overcome what she's afraid of. 2 months ago, I was in the Philippines, right? And the conference was in a place called Tagaytay. Tagaytay is actually a place. It's located in a place called Taal, very close to a place called Taal. And Taal is actually a volcano. And the way it actually works is that it's actually a collapsed volcano that sunk into the lake. And so there's a wider lake around it, and then there's a much wider crater around it. The crater is so big, it takes probably about a couple hours to drive around the crater. And so you see this head of the sunken volcano on the inside. And the conference center really was on the edge of the outer crater. Now, I was actually told that it's listed as inactive. You can Google it. Taal volcano listed as inactive. And I thought, well, what's inactive? What does that mean? Because there's different categories. There's inactive, there's dormant, and there's active. And so here's the thing. It's not dormant. It's inactive. In other words, it was last active in 1979. So it's inactive. And I thought, that's great. Right? And the conference venue, like so many places, is just located on the crater. People live on this wider crater. And I thought to myself, in the event of an earthquake, if Ashley were there and she ran to me for refuge, for relief, for salvation, to be honest with you, I love her dearly. I probably love her more than anyone there, but I would not have the power to provide, to save, to bring relief. I wouldn't. Love without power doesn't do it, doesn't cut it, can't do anything. Love without power is to anchor in false hope, to anchor in what cannot provide salvation or relief. And so to know God as Father alone who loves you will not empower your prayer life. It won't give you confidence to pray. No, that's why Jesus says, when you pray, learn to pray our Father in heaven. Love without greatness means he cannot answer your needs. What good is it if I love you but have no power to help you, to provide for you? No. Instead, we read, God is our Father in heaven. And so the psalmist there actually reminds us, all the psalm verses I put up, actually reminds us that there's nothing outside his power, his control, his rule. It all belongs to him. It all falls under his rule and control. He stills the waves. He commands them there at his beck and call. He withholds the rain. And guess what? The God who does this is our Father. I think that mind boggles to think of that. But I also want you to notice this. Greatness and power without love, not very helpful as well. If you're great and you're powerful, but you have no love, it's not very helpful. In fact, people who are supremely great are not inclined to answer your call for help, because the great and powerful often don't have time for lesser beings, for small fish. That's the reason why if you rang Warren Buffett, his net worth is about $60 billion, you never get to speak to him. Only a couple of years ago in 2011, someone paid $5.3 million to have two meals with him. Imagine that. I thought, what an idiot. $5.3 million to have two meals with Warren Buffett. Why? To pick his brains. Because he's got great business acumen. But that's the measure of his greatness, that people would pay that much to have a meal with him. Only a couple of months ago, someone paid $610,000 to have coffee with Tim Cook, the head of Apple. Right? Now, if you approach Tim Cook to have coffee with him, unless you're worth anything or unless you're prepared to pay money, guess what? It's not going to happen. Just not going to happen. Greatness is always beyond us. And the reason why you have no access to their greatness, their wealth, their provision, their security, their abundance, their love, is because you're not a son and you're not a daughter. But if you were, you want to have a dinner with Dad, with Warren Buffett? Yeah, costs you nothing. You're clear his timetable for you. Why? You're a son and you're a daughter. And so power without relationship isn't very helpful, because you can't access that power. But the reverse is also true, isn't it? Love without power, fatherhood without greatness is also unhelpful, because it hasn't got the power to protect you, to provide for you, to meet your needs. And so Jesus says, this is how we should pray. In the Father comes God's love and God's power. God's love and God's greatness. And so we must know who it is we're running to, speaking to, looking to. Knowing him as our Father in heaven is what will encourage and empower your approach to prayer. Remember that the next time you pray. Let me pray for us. Father, this evening we come to you, and we come to you as not just our Father, but we want to be mindful, and we want to remember that you are a Father who loves us, but you are also a Father who is in heaven, whose throne is high and above all, Nothing falls outside your power and rule and authority. There is no provision you cannot meet. And so this evening we come to you in great humility. We want to ask that the gospel might wash over us, that we might know you not just as our Redeemer. We want to know you as our Father in heaven, so that we might come to you each day encouraged to pray, looking to you as one who loves us dearly, who is committed to us, and who has the power to meet our needs. And so help us do this. Begin to work your grace and your mercy in our lives so that slowly we might begin to change the way we see you. We don't just want to see you as distant, as an impersonal judge with whom we have been made right. We want to see you personally as our Father in heaven. And we want to pray and ask these things for the praise of Jesus and our everlasting and ever-growing joy. Amen.